And the Lord Jesus is going to produce a transformation. Such a transformation in man as will change his whole way of thinking from getting to giving. Ah, now we are beginning to see what the Lord is driving at. The point is not about selling things as such. Because you can say, how fortunate I am, I don't have much to sell. It's so easy for me to say, be saved. I mean, if I sold my total possessions, I would get $20. It's sure a great bargain to get into the kingdom of God for $20. God is not that superficial, my friend. He wants a complete change of mentality. And there is only one gospel for the rich and one gospel for the poor. It's the same gospel. And everyone will have to change, poor and rich alike. Change from what? Change from the attitude of taking, clutching, grabbing, getting, to giving and giving and giving. Now, when you perceive this, you see that the teaching of the Lord Jesus involves a fundamental change of the human heart. Look at your own character. Let's not be self-righteous about this. You know in your heart of hearts that you are a grabbing, clutching person. If you are not a regenerate person, that's the way we are. We are all like this. We reckon everything by profit or loss. Was my evening well spent? Depends on how much I got. If I didn't get much, my evening was badly spent. Did you ever reckon your evening well spent because you gave everything away? We reckon in our household, whether it's nice to be in that household or not, depends on how much I get out of it. Whether in the apartment that I live with all those people, they give me a lot of encouragement, they give me a lot of comfort, they give me all the things that I hope to have in an apartment from all my roommates. And if I get all I want, I say, oh, wonderful household, very nice household. But if people want things from me, and I have to encourage this one, and I have to help that one, and I have to financially support the other guy, and this guy is wearing out my patience, and that one is driving me around the bend, I say, this is a terrible household. I haven't everyone said, oh, this is a wonderful place to be, it's wearing me out. I just love this place. Right? No. I come to a meeting, to a Bible study. And the Bible study leader drones on and on, and I am bored half to death. And I try to yawn, and I keep my jaws together. And I do all kinds of funny things so that nobody sees that I'm yawning. And I go away and I said, oh, what a Bible study. I got nothing, absolutely nothing out of it. You see, we evaluate the value of that Bible study by what we got out of it, and we got nothing is terrible. It never crossed our mind that maybe we were there to give something, isn't it? I got nothing, but I gave. It was my privilege to give. Ah, so tiring. I came here to be refreshed, and people drain me. So let's not be self-righteous. This is the way we think. Always get. And I see this among Christian workers too. They come and all the time they're reckoning, what can I get from this Bible study, from this session, from this time of fellowship? It's all get. And these are regenerate people? And you say it doesn't take complete transformation to turn a getting person into a giving person? Let me tell you, it takes the marvel of a transformation. Examine yourself. You think you are regenerate? Look at your attitude again. If somebody gives you $100, oh, praise the Lord, hallelujah, God is so good to me. And somebody is in need, I have to give him $100, why me, Lord? There are other people who are richer than me. They can give it to him. It's not fair. That guy earns a lot more than I do. Me? No. We never thought, ah, what a privilege. I have the chance to give $100. See, this guy's insane. Nobody sane person thinks like this. Of course he's not sane. He's spiritual. Whoever said a spiritual man was sane by the standards of this world? He's a fool by the standards of this world. And none of us want to be reckoned as fools. Now we are beginning to get to the heart of the teaching of the Lord Jesus. Now we understand there has to be a transformation. And what a transformation. The psychology of the carnal man, of the flesh, is to hoard, 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 until what he hoards will choke him to death. There were some years ago, the logic of this grabbing attitude was illustrated by two brothers who were called the Collier brothers, very wealthy bachelors. You see, they were so stingy, they didn't want to get married, because, I mean, a wife is very expensive to maintain. So unless you have a wife with a big income, I mean, you don't want to get married. I mean, no way. And then in those 20, 30 years ago, I mean, not too many career women are around, and wives were rather expensive to keep. So these two wealthy bachelors were called the Collier brothers, who were quite a famous story in their time. Maybe, I don't know, some of you are slightly ahead of our generation, if I can put myself in the younger generation for the moment. May remember this account. And the Collier brothers inherited a great mansion. But they were so thrifty, or stingy, whichever word you prefer, that literally they would not throw away a newspaper or a magazine or an empty bottle. Can you imagine that? And their great mansion was gradually cluttered up with newspapers, magazines, bottles, and even cans, biscuit tins, whatever, until the whole place was cluttered up from the floor to the ceiling. Now this is taking this business of getting to the logical absurdity. And you know what happened? They filled room after room of their mansion with all this garbage that they wouldn't throw away, because they thought that there's value in all of this. And they would not even install a telephone, because they didn't want to talk to anybody anyway, and they had nothing to do with anybody, so that they didn't want to pay the few dollars of rental on the telephone. So cut that expense too. And one day they got sick, apparently suffering from food poisoning or something of this sort. And the result was that when they got very sick, and they not having any telephone, found it necessary to call a doctor. I suppose that expense had to be tolerated if they were going to live long enough to store up more magazines and bottles in their mansion. Well, in order to call the doctor, they had to get their way to the front door. And by this time, the place was so cluttered, as the story tells us, according to the papers, that they had difficulty finding their way to the door. And eventually, as they tried to dig their way through all this garbage to the front door, they ran out of energy and strength, collapsed and died on top of all the garbage. Sometime later, because they were not heard of, the police came to the house looking for them and found them heaped together on top of all the garbage, dead. Now, it's difficult to comprehend this, isn't it? And we congratulate ourselves that maybe we are getting people, but not to such absurdity. But alas, alas, that is miserliness, hoarding, grabbing, taken to its logical absurdity, if you like. Our time is nearly gone, and we must conclude. And I hope that by now, all of this is becoming very clear and easy to understand. I hope we are beginning to get to the heart of what the Lord is saying here. But we must go on to this final point. Precisely because the demand is absolute, the response has to be absolute. And you will notice that the rich young ruler turns away disappointed. I wonder if today you will turn away disappointed. You hoped for a bargain, a spiritual bargain, and you ran into an absolute demand. There are no bargains in the gospel. The gospel is a costly, costly gospel. Costly to God, it cost him his son. Costly to us, it will cost us our all. If any man would be my disciple, the Lord Jesus says, let him take up his cross deny himself, suffer the loss of everything. You see, let's refresh our memory again. The Lord Jesus said to the rich young man, I'm going to ask of you four things in this total demand. I'm going to tell you to go. You might never come back, but go anyway. When you have gone, sell. When you have sold, give. And then come back to me, because by that time you will give away not only your possessions, since you've already given that away, now you're going to give away your life also. That is the kind of gospel that Jesus preaches. Come back to me and follow me. You know where I am going? Luke 18, we see this very thing being told to the rich young ruler. In Luke 18, 22, he says, come back and follow me. And only a few verses later, in verse 31 of Luke 18, the following verses, he tells him where he's going to follow him to. Come and follow me. Follow me where? In Luke 18, 31, just a few verses down, he says to his disciples, I am going to Jerusalem, and there I am going to be put to death for the salvation of the world. After you've given away your possessions, you think, oh, now I'm fine, I'm ready to get to heaven. The Lord said, you haven't finished yet. Now you come with me. Come with you, where to? To Jerusalem. What am I doing in Jerusalem? That's where I'm going to die. And you're coming with me. You already took everything I got, now you're going to want my life too? Oh yes, that's the gospel. That's the way it is. Now, I hope that you realize that this radical demand is precisely what turned the rich young ruler off. And it may turn some of you off. And the Lord Jesus will not come down one iota to suit you or me or the rich young ruler or anyone else. No way. That's the way it's going to be. The absolute demand, perfection, which is what the absolute demand expresses, that stands. And if you think now that perfection has nothing to do with salvation, then you still haven't understood this passage. Perfection represents God's absolute demand to you and to me. And not until we meet it are we going to be saved. Now, it's sad that the rich young ruler didn't say, Lord, your demand is too high for me, too costly. I of myself can't meet that demand. I really can't. But you give me the grace, you give me the strength. By your grace and your strength, I'll do it, Lord. No, instead, the good that he had hoped to do, he didn't do. Instead, he turned away. You know, we have a lot of Christians in the world today. A lot. We can count Christians in the hundreds of millions. Roman Catholics alone, I don't know how many. The 800 million Roman Catholics. Protestants, maybe another 800 million. We have Christianized the industrial world. Every industrial nation today is Christian, apart from the Soviet Union, which also has a Christian tradition in Orthodox Christianity. We have hundreds of millions of Christians, we think. And let me tell you this. If we are going to cut the price of Christianity, we will have hundreds of millions more. Because everybody is in on a bargain. If we can have eternal life for a cut price, why not give it a try? It doesn't cost that much to go to church once in a year, maybe on Christmas Day or Easter. And we have Christianized the world by slashing the price of Christianity. And I wonder who authorized us to do so. Today Europe is Christian. North America is some sort of Christian. Everything is Christian today. And this is Christianity? Let me tell you this, that type of Christianity, I find no authority for it in the scriptures. We have removed a total demand and produced a cheapened version of Christianity by which we can convert the world. Now Jesus, let me tell you for your interest sake, is not interested in converting the world. surprising as may be. He is not interested in that. He is interested only in speaking the truth. And we, in his name, have cheapened the gospel to make it more saleable, so that more people will buy it, and more people will call themselves Christians. And these are not Christians that God even wants to recognize. The absolute demand must stand. Only when there is an absolute demand does it force us to come to grace. Now you will ask the question, what have I said so far that has anything to do with grace and faith? It has everything to do with grace and faith. As I said, what Jesus is teaching here is the transformation of the inner person from a grabbing, clutching, greedy person to a transformed, regenerate person who thinks of nothing but to give. That is transformation in the most remarkable way. And that is why the Lord goes on to say, when the disciples said, if the rich young man is a decent guy cannot be saved, then who is going to be saved? And the Lord Jesus' answer is, remember what? With man it is not possible, but with God all things are possible. What does the answer mean? It means this regeneration, this transformation can only be brought forth by the power of God. It is the grace of God that will accomplish this. And as Paul says, it is of faith that it might be by grace. The Lord Jesus is not talking salvation by law. He is not talking salvation by works. But by means of the law, he shows that a person cannot fulfill the law except by the transforming power of God in the Spirit. And that, of course, is exactly what Apostle Paul is saying in Romans chapter 8, verse 4. He is telling us that Jesus died and gave us the Holy Spirit so that we can fulfill the requirements of the law. Why should Paul speak about fulfilling the requirements of the law? The law is non-essential. Oh, it's not non-essential. It is essential to fulfill the requirements of the law, the spiritual law. But we cannot do it by ourselves. It is God, through His Spirit, by His grace, through faith, that accomplishes all this. If we teach a cheapened version of salvation, we teach also a cheapened version of grace, and we teach also a cheapened version of faith. It takes no great logician to see that. By refusing to bring the gospel down to less than perfection, by making the absolute demand, we drive every man to the grace of God. We have no alternative but to say to God, Lord, I cannot keep those requirements. I need your grace. Fill me with your Spirit, because without your Spirit, I can never meet your requirements. And thus it is by faith that we are cast totally and always upon the grace of God. I hope you profoundly grasp this message, that you can understand the marvel of the Lord's teaching of the gospel. And that on that day, you and I will stand in his presence, saved by grace. The problem with the rich young ruler was that he refused to burn his bridges behind him. He wanted to keep his link to the world open. He was afraid of a radical response because he was afraid that he would have nowhere to back off to when things began to get tough. If he gave everything away, who is going to support him in his old age? Who is going to pay the fees for his children's schooling? How is he going to and live a relatively comfortable life in case he got sick? He has no money to pay for his medical bill. It is surely the height of imprudence to do things like this. You see, it's not possible to do these things without faith. And if you try to give everything away and sell all you have without faith, I say to you, don't even begin to think about it. And if you are not prepared to change your whole lifestyle and let God transform you, don't even think about selling all you have. These are not external things to be done. It is very dangerous to carry out the Lord's teaching externally, but not internally. Because even if you rushed out and sold all you had, by 2 days later you might regret very much what you did. No, don't begin to think about it. Only when there is a total change within, then you can act wisely upon such matters. The Lord Jesus is not asking for external performance, but a change of heart, whether you be rich or poor. Are you willing to let God change your whole thinking, the renewal of your mind that Paul speaks about? Are you willing from this day forth to live a life that is just to give, give, give? Christians are still saying to me, I got a problem, I'm inward looking. I'm constantly inward looking. If you're an inward looking type, you are a very miserable Christian. You know why you're inward looking? You haven't learned what the Lord is teaching here. To learn to give, give and delight. It is more blessed to give than to receive, is the Lord's teaching, as Paul quotes it in Acts 20 and verse 35. The whole of the Lord's teaching, which I won't have time to expound now, talks about giving. Just look at his teaching and you will see it. In Luke chapter 6, verse 38, give and it shall be given to you. Pressed down, running over. He condemned the rich man, the rich fool, as he calls him, who, like these Collier brothers, stored up, built larger and larger retaining houses to store up his riches. And he says, to that fool, tonight your life will be required of you, and what will you have? He had not learned to give, give, give. If you can learn this life of giving, you will enter into a life of power and of joy spiritually that you didn't know was possible. But you see, you cannot have that mentality unless you're willing to burn your bridges behind you. But you see, the carnal mind always wants to have a safe retreat. And if you want to play it safe, if you want to save your life, in other words, as the Lord Jesus puts it, you will lose it. He that loses his life, he that gives it away shall gain it unto eternal life. God's teaching is so hard to take, isn't it? But he that will save his life will lose it. Learn, brothers and sisters. Learn to stop being inward looking. Learn to say, God, by your grace, I can't do it, but by your grace, I will learn constantly to go out and give and give. When you have nothing more to give, God will give you more to give, much to your surprise. And you will turn into a channel of outflowing giving, the giving of life and of mercy from God to others. This is something that has to be tested to see whether it's real. Many people say to me, I don't know God, God doesn't seem real to me. He will never be real to you because you don't live according to his word. And there are few Christians who live according to his word. They all want to keep the road open behind them, the bridges all ready for them to retreat. I'll give it a try. If it doesn't work, I retreat. There is no trial. It is total commitment. There is no backing off. But if you are prepared to walk this road, God will then become real to you. I have never yet met a man who has not applied this teaching into his life and then found that God is so real. God is so true. But how many people you know in the church who find God real? No, not many. Why? Because like all everybody else, they keep their safe retreat behind them. And when the going gets tough, they withdraw back into the safety of the world. This kind of Christian is not total. So let's conclude. Let's sum up. The conclusion then, as we saw, is that what God requires in salvation is perfection. Perfection is God's total demand upon us, and our total response to him. This is what we call total commitment. And what does total commitment mean? Let's get the meaning of this very clear, lest we think we are totally committed when we are not. Total commitment means in having made that response to God, the response is that of giving. We give all and keep on giving, giving, giving. And this we can only do by faith. Through grace, when the Lord has transformed our inner being, then we become Christ-like. Let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. What was his mind? Giving. He gave himself. And when you walk in this path, God will be so real to you that you will say, it is amazing. It is marvelous that God has granted me this privilege to know the living God. If you have walked this path and God is not real to you, So you come and look for me and tell me that I am a liar, and I will well deserve any abuse you can heap upon me. But you will be so filled with amazement and wonder that you will say to me, why didn't you tell me all this a lot earlier? A pity I never heard all this earlier. The question depends on these words that the Lord said to the rich young ruler, if you would be perfect. The rich young ruler, his answer was no, the price of perfection is too high for me. What's your answer to the question? Are you willing to be perfect? Let's pray.